Well, here's an incident that is recorded in the other Gospels as well in different ways. We're going to read together about the thief and the woman. 6 days before the Passover, comment there. Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. Passover is going to be going on. Jesus knows that this is the time when he is going to be arrested and handed over to the authorities. He's going to be beaten and flogged. He's going to be crucified. And then on the third day will rise again. We know that Jesus has got that ahead of him because he keeps telling the disciples that's what's going to happen. They can't take it in because it seems like completely the opposite of what they're expecting. And they don't see how God's kingdom can come if that happens to Jesus. But Jesus keeps telling them that's what's going to happen. So this is all that is sort of 6 days away. Jesus comes to Bethany, where there are friends who he's known for a while, Lazarus, his two sisters, he's coming back to Bethany at this moment. Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about half a liter of pure nard, an expensive perfume. So just think expensive perfume. Chanel number 5, I don't know. There's got to be ones that are way more expensive than that. Now imagine half a liter of it. So that's like, you know, that yay's a Coke bottle, that's a liter, okay? So, I mean, you pay 100 mil, you're going to be 100 quid for that or whatever. Or you think of a really genuinely expensive one, you know, £250 for 100 mil. Right, well, this is 500. This is a lot. This is more than you would want to drink in one sitting. So it's a lot. And for a woman to do this, you got to just remember that the spending power that women had in that society was tiny compared to the spending power that women have now. So for her to be doing this is like, it's phenomenally expensive stuff for her. It is just way, way more than you would ever normally think of doing for somebody. So this is big time stuff. This is not just a little gift. This isn't just loose change in the offering plate. This is massive. But it's not just the expense, it's what's going on as we read on. Mary took about half a liter of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I'll come back to the significance of what she's doing in a few moments. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Now, I'll just sort of leave 9, 10, 11, that last little paragraph, and concentrate on 1 through 8 principally. The two people involved, the thief and the woman. Let's take Mary first. She's doing something staggeringly generous. It's a year's wages.
And that's a year's wages for a bloke who's earning a year's wages. She wasn't. But why does she do it? Well, she does it for two reasons. The first is because she's just phenomenally, totally impressed with Jesus. Now, we might put that in different ways nowadays. We might say, you know, she thinks that Jesus is just the bee's roller skates or whatever. But she recognizes, she values Jesus. She values Jesus. She values him so much that to give this perfume is no loss. It is gain. It's a pleasure. She's going to go away from this feeling better than if she had kept the perfume to herself. So this, she values Jesus so much that giving this, giving what would almost certainly be her most treasured possession, was no loss at all. If she'd had more, she would have given it. If the Coke bottle had been full, she'd have poured it all out. That's how much she valued Jesus. That's how wonderful she thought he was. That's how much in her estimation, in her reckoning, in her sort of internal calculus of the heart, that's how much it was worth, and more. If she'd had it, she would have given it. And so she didn't make a fuss about doing it. She just did it. She didn't hang on to what she thought she'd got. It was a pleasure to give. She wasn't diminished. She gained from doing it. First thing, she valued Jesus so highly. The second thing, why did she value Jesus so highly? Because she realized what he was about to do. She realized that Jesus was the Savior who was going to save her and anybody else who came to him for salvation, not by handing them a lump of salvation, not by just saying some words over them, you're forgiven, but by dying in their place to bear the penalty for what sin does to us. Look what Jesus says. Verse 7. Leave her alone. As he turns on Judas. It was intended. This is something that has been planned. This is something that has been thought through. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. That is, not until the day of my burial, but to commemorate, to celebrate, to give the significance, indicate the significance of the day of my burial. She does this, she is anointing, she's like anointing his body, as they would do when, you know, you remember after, if you're familiar with the story on the day of resurrection, the women were going in order to anoint Jesus' body in the grave. When they got there, it was too late because his body wasn't there anymore. He'd risen. Yeah. So here is the significant thing. Now, under what circumstances were bodies anointed with spices and perfumes and all that kind of thing? They did that in Jesus' day, and we don't do it now, of course. But they did it then, after someone was buried and laid in the tomb. And the tomb would have in it the kind of a shelf cut into the rock, and the body would be laid there, and in those sort of, you know, the coolth of the tomb, the body would decompose, and all the flesh would decompose, and then the bones would be put underneath in what would be called the sarcophagus, which was a box, and the bones would be put there. Now we find in the Old Testament the little phrase, his bones were laid to rest. Okay, that reference to Joseph, who in Egypt, and other people in the Old Testament too, their bones were laid to rest. So after a year, on the year after somebody's entombment, their death, people would go in, bones would just be there, dry, everything else, and they would be put in the box underneath. Or your bones would be laid with those of your fathers because, you know, your dad was there. So, immediately after the burial, the body would still be there, laid out, wrapped in clothes, or they would be about to do that. Under what circumstances would you go in with expensive perfumes and spices? You would do that if the person who was buried was a king or a great leader or somebody who just had massive national significance, somebody who had occupied a key strategic role in everybody's life. And the anointing of the body with expensive spices and perfumes was a sign of devotion and respect and honor. Now, she has got it. She has understood who he is. She's understood that he is going to do something for her and for others that just has to be recognized. And so even before he's dead, she anoints him. And it's that word anointing which describes what she does. She gives this enormous amount because she values him so highly, and it's a pleasure to give because, and she values him so highly because she gets what he's doing. She gets it that he loves her and others so much that he will give himself, he will give his life to save from sin which kills us. So that we don't have to be separate from God forever because of our sin. He was going to bear it. And so even though all the authorities hated him, even though all the authorities, religious and civil, denied that he was king, she knew that this was the king who was not going to say, lay down your life for me, but was going to lay down his life for her. So she did it out of love. She did it out of love. The thief, Judas. He's a disciple. I mean, how much closer can you get to Jesus? How much more religious could you be identified as being? How much more of a follower could you possibly be described as? And yet, in his heart, he hates Jesus. Everything that Jesus stands for, everything that Jesus is going to do, means not a thing to Judas. All that means anything to Jesus, to Judas, is the money. Integrity, honesty, nothing. Jesus' ministry and all that the money would be able to finance for that ministry, nothing. What Jesus was about and why it was so important, forget it. His eyes on what's in the money bag. And Judas, sticky fingers, wants it for himself. So everything about Jesus' ministry for Mary prompted her to give out of gratitude and love. Everything about Jesus' ministry for Judas prompted him to get. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? Money. One totally got it about Jesus. The other couldn't care less about Jesus. In fact, would go on to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. And just wanted the money and what the money could get. And therefore hated Jesus. Was totally opposed to Jesus. Was not going to give like the woman who in giving was responding to Jesus giving himself. All she was going to do, all Judas was going to do, was get. That's all he thought of. So where are we now? Like I said, when we were praying, what we've got in this little incident with the woman and with Judas, with Mary and with Judas, what we've got is like two extremes. So what none of us are likely to do is to be sitting here saying, I'm just like Mary, or I'm just like Judas. But what we're going to do is if we're being totally honest with ourselves, we're going to see ourselves veering towards one and veering towards the other, or veering towards the other. Or we're going to see within our hearts something of a mixture. We're going to say, there's stuff that Mary shows that I would love to be like that, but there are bits of Judas in me too. Now here's the thing. One of them went away from this encounter contented, following Jesus, glad to have given. It was a privilege to give. The other went away from this encounter not having got anything except a rebuke from Jesus and the exposure of what was in his heart. And he ended up so bitterly crushed about himself that he took his own life. See, the question is, what do we want out of a life which in reality cannot be lived as if Jesus didn't exist? I mean, you've got to stick your head in the sand to live, even now in 2014 in Aberdeen, as if Jesus Christ never existed. I mean, none of us are sticking our heads in the sand because we're here. So the question is, would you be like Mary and live like Mary? Or would you be like Judas and live that way? And one leads to eternal life. And the other leads to eternal separation from God. One leads to material loss, but personal gain. The other leads to material gain, but personal bankruptcy. Which will it be? We're not given these stories just so that we can read nice stories. John wrote so that we might believe. They present us with a choice. That's why they were written. Let's pray.